Dios honre a ti, ausencia de la Padre. En el nombre de Dios, Señor Jesús. This morning, we receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. There's clarity, precision, and accuracy in our understanding of the word this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. The things that ought to be said, will be said. The things that ought to be done, will be done. He's glorified, and we are edified. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. We have been looking at believers' meetings. The other time, we began to study about believers' meetings and what they meant. And I said I was going to make a distinction for us according to what Kenneth Hagin taught, which is very biblical, on the differences between the believers' meetings and the Holy Ghost meetings. But let's get to the background again. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, the King James, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were idols, Gentiles, same thing, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6. But there are diversities of operations, the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now the background of the word spiritual in the book of 1 Corinthians will take us back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 was where he said, when I came to you, I came not in the excellence of spiritual wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech, or I was with you, pardon me, in much weakness, trembling, and fear. In verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word demonstration there means to put light on something, to flash forth, like to give, is used for an information. So he calls the speech or his preaching or the use of words, he calls it the demonstration of the Spirit. He calls it the work of the Spirit. Even though the person who is preaching is Paul. He says, my speech and my preaching. He's the one preaching. But he says, what is going on here is the demonstration of the Spirit. Of course, if you do a background study on that, you discover in John 16, 7. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And when he's come, John 16, 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, the preaching of the gospel, which is the work of the Spirit, is done by you and I. So, you and I, preaching the gospel, is in itself called the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It shows us that really, when we talk about the work of the Holy Ghost or the work of the Spirit, we are actually referring to how we yield to God. When we talk about the work of the Spirit, it's really what we do, how we yield to God or how we receive from Him. So back to 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, talking about true salvation there. It says, we speak this wisdom among them that are mature, are perfect. Is there not the wisdom of this world, or the princes of this world that come to nothing? It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 7, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. So the first explanation of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit by Paul here has to do with the preaching of the gospel. So we said that your first encounter with the Spirit of God is in the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel was preached unto you, that was the work of the Spirit. So he says in verse 7, he says, verse 7, which God ordained to order, glory, for as the princes of this world known, which God did not know, for as the princes of this world known, in verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Don't forget that the eye that did not see it, the ear that did not hear it, and the heart that didn't receive it, are referring to that text to the princes of this world, or those that reject the gospel. So he said, but God has revealed them unto us, verse 10, by his Spirit. So he calls that preaching of the gospel, alright, God revealing his purpose to you. God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for what things knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him. So the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. He says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, we have heard the gospel by the Spirit. Then he says to us in verse 12, we have also received the Spirit. Now, I said this to you, and I believe sometimes in the year, when I take on in the Spirit by the Spirit series again, I will get on this detail. You see, 1 Corinthians 12 is a corrective chapter to 14. It is not a first line information. What do I mean? It wasn't written to inform the Corinthian church about the presence of gifts of the Spirit. No. It was written primarily to correct. Now, usually as well, if you want to, you want people to know about the things of the Spirit. Now, when I was a younger preacher, still young, I used to stay primarily on 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 in teaching the things of the Spirit. But I've since grown to know that there are chapters for correction. In other words, the people he's writing to are not ignorant of the word gifts of the Spirit, for example. Now, there are some folks, they are Christians, if you ask them. I remember a guy like that. I said, tell me about the things of the Spirit. I said, I know the things of the Spirit. I said, what about ministry gifts? He said, I know ministry gifts. I said, tell me about ministry gifts. Then he said, motivational speaker. He said, all sorts of things. You know, what about things of the Spirit? Oh, he said, Ahithophel Spirit. We have a Spirit of Excellence. We have Holy Spirit. Part of it, though, Holy Spirit. Then we have Demon Spirit. You know, that's quite deep. There are some folks like that. That's what they know. But the Corinthian church wasn't like that. Because in 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says that they came behind in no gifts. The word charisma, that's a very strong word. By saying they came behind in no gifts, that included even the ministry of the gifts. That they came behind. So they were not an ignorant church. It's so interesting that he now calls that church carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. A church that he was well informed. At least about the charismas of God. Well informed. You know. But so what would you call some assemblies today? I remember my friend used to say then. That if Corinth fed on milk. Some churches are feeding on Blue John. Do you know what Blue John is? Go and find out. That is Blue John. That is not milk. You know. But the truth is that. They were not behind. So usually. If you start teaching from 1 Corinthians 12. You will keep meeting till chapter 14 like a tone of correction, not a tone of first line education. So it's always best to lay a good foundation. So the first line information will not be in that chapter, because that chapter is about, into 14 is more about correction. they are not, it's not the first time they'll hear about the things of the Spirit. So let's look at the background. That's why I took you back to chapter 2. So it says, we have received not the spirit of this world, verse 12, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, Pastor Jakes, let us outside come in. I'm just late to let them come in today. It's today, oh. Don't come next week and say, don't worry, Pastor will still be late. It's not late, it's copper. Let them come in. Just this once, oh. Don't go to the gate, oh. And go and call all the sinners. And say, all things are ready. Okay, where were we? So, 13. With things which we drink, not in the wisdom which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, he has shown you something. Now, the word spiritual, every time you read it, it simply means by the Spirit, in the Spirit, or of the Spirit. You are free, actually, to put in any pronoun, I mean, any preposition. In, by, of. In, by, of. For example, because you are born of the Spirit, you are born of the Spirit. John 3:5. Except a man is born of water, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. That means by the new birth, you are spiritual. Spiritual there will mean you are of the Spirit. So we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. From the new birth, you are in the Spirit. By the virtue of believing the gospel, you are in the Spirit. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are in the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It now says, the carnal mind is enmity towards God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. He said, therefore, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Say, I'm in the Spirit. He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his. Verse 10. So if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, listen carefully now. What it means is that that body, that because of sin, is now dead. What does it mean by the body? It's not your physical body he's talking about. The body is not dead. It's in Romans 6:6. It says, our old man has been crucified with Christ, or is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So, that's the body he's referring to. Now, body is used for a person or a constituent of sin. When I say the body of, for example, in the legal profession, we have what's called the body of benchers. I'm aware also some professions say the body of, maybe they say something registration. And they say the body of maybe pharmaceutical something, medical something body. Body is for constituents, like an organization. So when he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, when we say body of Christ, that means believers together. So when we say the body of sin, that means all that sin has done together, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, he says the body of sin is dead. Not the body is dead because of, the body of sin is dead because Christ is in you. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Then it says in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Then in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. Verse 13, but if you through the Spirit, or if the Spirit in you or through you mortifies the deeds of the body. Now, what body is that? Is that your physical body or the body of sin? Okay, you shall live. So, if the body of sin has been destroyed, that means we are alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? He said, for as many, 14, as are led. That means the leading of the Spirit is what mortifies the deeds of the body. The leading of the Spirit is that Romans 8, 2. Okay? The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Christ being in us, Romans 8:10. All that is now called the leading of the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, he says they are the sons of God. That means everyone he has been describing from verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, you know, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. He says, if this has happened to you, then what are you? What are you? Verse 14. You are the Son of God. Because everything is the leading of the Spirit. Set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God sent his own Son. It's leading of the Spirit. Verse 10. Christ is in you, leading of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. That's leading of the Spirit. The Spirit of him that requires bread to us in you. That's leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit is that he modifies this of the body. Romans 8:13. He says, you are a Son of God. Then verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, hereby cry we have a father. But the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are children, heirs of God, joint heirs together with Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you know, saying you are in the spirit and you are in Christ, are they two different things? Huh? They are the same thing. You are born again, you are in Christ. Is it the same thing? You are born again, you are in the spirit. Is it the same thing? You have the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit has you. Is it the same thing? Yes. So you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. So that's the believer's identity. So let's get back to our 1 Corinthians 2. Hope you are following. I said hope you are following. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Again. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things which we teach it, not in the wisdom which man teach it, but with the Holy Ghost teach it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the information that got me born again, is it spiritual? Because it's by the Spirit. Now me that I now believed, I now have received the Spirit, am I also spiritual? You know, I told you that the word spiritual is open-ended. You put your pronoun, that your proposition there is either by the Spirit, all right, or in the Spirit, or of the Spirit, or from the Spirit. So the information that got me born again is from the Spirit, right? Is by the Spirit. Now, me that I now got saved, I have received the Spirit. I am now born of the Spirit. So I'm also called spiritual. I am of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says the natural man, 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He says because they are foolishness unto him. He doesn't know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says for the spiritual man, verse 15, judges all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Verse 16, who has not the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. We have the mind of Christ. So spiritual is first and foremost, one, who you are. You are born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now, in chapter 3, Paul now says, brethren, I could not speak unto you. I mean, look at, he starts by saying brethren. So, we are brothers. We come from the same Father. Yeah, this is my problem. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, the as unto spiritual there means like people who are born of the Spirit of God. I couldn't speak unto you that way. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now let me say something. There's actually nothing called babe in Christ. Christ didn't give birth to a babe. Christ gave birth to sons. Poios. Romans 8:14. You have the spirit of adoption. Adoption actually, now, we have a series on that, but let me just give you a slight background. Adoption is to place you in the same place as the son. So,
That means you have inheritance and rights as the son. That's what spirit of adoption means. So no one is born in Christ a babe. I know we use it. Babe is often used for an attitude, a disposition. You see, it's used positively and negatively. Matthew 11:25. Jesus said, "Thank you, Father, for you have hidden these things from the prudent and the wise. You have revealed them unto babes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength." People think he's talking about children's church. No. So when you ask children's church, you come and sing. You say, you know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. No. Don't confuse things. The word babe there has to do with attitude. Because babe means nepios in the Greek. It means innocence. A willingness to learn. It's the opposite of pride. A willingness to learn. You are innocent. Or you are unlearned. A willingness to learn. That's babe. So, pay attention please. So when you call somebody a babe in Christ, that means you are actually referring to ignorance. Ignorance. It's not that he was born in Christ a babe. It's ignorance you're talking about. Okay? Because you see the word babe, again in 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, when it comes to evil, be babes. When it comes to evil, be babes. That means be innocent. Be unlearned. But when it comes to understanding, be men. So it's an attitude thing. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2, I think it should be verse 6, it says, "My attitude among you was like a babe. We were gentle among you." He used the word babe, that we were babes. That is, we were innocent. Innocent. So it's a positive word there. In Ephesians 4:11, when it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the defense of the body of Christ, that we should be no longer, 14, we should be no longer babes, tossed to and fro. So it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Attitude. It can be positive, it can be negative. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "When I was a babe, a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I understood as a child. Now I become a man, I put away childish things." So it can be used for a stage you are in Christ where you are unlearned and you don't know much or you don't know anything. But it also can be used for a good attitude where when it comes to evil things, you are a babe. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? So when you hear babe in Christ, it's an attitude, which means that a man can mature, then what we call backslide, and he backslides and is now a babe. Do you understand that? It's an attitude. That means he now takes on an attitude of someone who doesn't know. Something like that. So when he says, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes," babes in Christ. "For either to, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able." So that's an attitude thing. So which means that a man can be born again. A man that is born again, sorry, is spiritual. But his attitude might not be spiritual. His attitude might be, like Paul said, like a babe. So he will use the word carnal. Carnal is not your nature, but carnal can be in your attitude. So the same way, we are also going to have believers who are spiritual in their attitude. Not that every believer is not spiritual. Every believer is obviously spiritual because we are born of the Spirit. But you see, some of us have attitudes that are non-spiritual. And so in that order, Paul will now use what they call a figure of speech, an oxymoron. Oxymoron is when you use the opposite of something to describe it. When you say, that guy is an animal. You know, that's not true. A human being can be an animal. But his behavior is animalistic. So when Paul says, "You are carnal," he's just saying your attitude is carnal. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Because in chapter 2, he had said that we are all what? We are all what? Spiritual. So by saying carnal in 3, he's describing an attitude.
Does it make sense? Does it make sense? All right, good. So he's describing an attitude by using the word carnal. So first and foremost, the fact that you have received this, that means that a believer who is born of the Spirit, that we have just read is in the Spirit, can act in the flesh. Do you understand? But he's acting in the flesh. Does it make it that he's no longer in the Spirit? No. So, you can have a disposition in the flesh. Many times, it's ignorance. Sometimes, it's willfulness. Now, let's get back to the basics. So, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See that? The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, what Paul has done there is very, very technical. Self-explicit. He used two words. The word temple in itself means dwelling place. He says, you are the dwelling place of God. Then he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, in chapter 6, verse 11, "Such were some of you." He says, "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:11. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "If you are joined with the Lord, you are one spirit." Say, "I'm one spirit." Say, like he says, "I'm one spirit with Jesus." Say, "I'm one spirit with Jesus." In 19, he now says, "Your body," this is your physical body, "is the temple of the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit of God dwells in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6:20. So, of course, there's a 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, where Paul uses the word spiritual for the children of Israel that left Egypt. And he says that they all drank the same spiritual drink. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all of the same spiritual rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ, verse 3 and 4. And what he meant there was the fact that the preaching of the gospel, even in the Old Testament, was by the Spirit. That's what he meant. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, if you have been reading 1 Corinthians 1, you had read 2, you had read 3, you had read 6, you had read 10, you had read the ones we have read so far. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. "If we have sown to you spiritual things," is it a bad thing that we should reap of your carnal things? What does he call spiritual things? The gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:11. So by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, if he now says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts," or spiritual, what do you think he's talking about? An experience or things in the believer? Huh? Is it an experience he's describing or things in the believer? Can you please talk now? Very good. He's expecting you to look where? Outside or inside? Why? Because you are born of the Spirit. Because you have received the Spirit of God. He has called you the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he's expecting that you should look inside. That's why I said, starting from chapter 12, without giving the background, may make people think you are talking about an experience. No. It is firstly a fact of the believer. You are born of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So he says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols wherein you were led. 1 Corinthians 12:2. "Now I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Look at 4. "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit."
Now, I told you the other day, if you were in Paul's revelation of identification, I said to you that really, technically, the word is a singular word. Who can remember? Can you remember it? Was it Paul's revelation? Uh-huh. It's a singular word. And we said that day that it seemed wiser to leave it in the singular state. And I hope in the days to come, we'll be able to defend this very well. By saying diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, and the gift is singular, it will put your attention on the Holy Ghost in you. The gift, why did I say so? But the same Spirit. So, diversities of one gift, or the gift. In verse 5, there are diversities of ministry, but the same Lord. Again, that word should have been left in the singular. In the singular. In the singular. But the same Lord. Then verse 6. There are diversities of operation. Again, it should be singular. It is the same God who worketh all in all. But, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Is it every human being or every man that is born again? Very good. The manifestation. Now you see why I said the word gift should have been left is given. The manifestation. Phanerousis in the Greek means an opening up totally. That is a complete opening up of the Spirit. Is given to every man that is born again. To profit withal. We'll focus on that in a moment. So, the manifestation is given. So, in the manifestation, we now have diversities. Diversities. In the manifestation. Diversities. In the manifestation, we now have ministries of that gift. In the manifestation, we now have operation of that gift. So, the believer should focus firstly on knowing that the manifestation is giving. Is giving. Listen to me. Manifestation of the Spirit is not what happens in meetings. Manifestation of the Spirit is not, of course, when you saw someone hear manifestation, there are three things that come to their mind. Number one, a demon. Ah, that lady was just manifesting. She was calling, me and the devil, we're husband and wife. He said, do you know, I was the one who killed Adolf Hitler. People will be believing it though. I was the one who killed, I remember I was the one meeting like that. And that's how one lady got up. As I had to confess. Say, shut up and go and sit down. I have seen people, there was somebody that was close to me, that was in a daughter of somebody who was close to me. And she had been fed that stupid information. Then in the boarding house, she now got up to come and manifest. And said that everybody who lost a sibling or a parent in the entire boarding house, she killed them. You know? And in the school fellowship, that's how they were all scared. Sister so-so and so. She killed people. She killed this one. She killed that one. And, you know? So they now called me. This was, I think, somewhere in the 90s. They now called me to come and talk to her. And I looked at her and she said, who put you up to this nonsense? Who did you kill? She was just looking. I said, how did you kill them? Do you even know how they died? And I asked the question. Okay, this one's father that died, where did he die? But in the meeting, she was really confessing, you know, sometimes people yield to such lying spirits because that's what they believe in. A lady said this years ago too, that she was the second in command of the devil, University of Ibadan. She was studying statistics, second in command of the devil. When she was telling me, and I was laughing, and she had gone to another ministry opposite the school where they had done deliverance for her, and she was supposed to be confessing. We flew by night. It's the movies you have watched. We flew by night. We landed on a tree. Can you land on a tree? We came back to the earth. So I now said to her, you know, and I was now laughing. She was looking at me. She said, and why did they tell her she had evil spirit? She said she had a problem with academics, that she couldn't recall many things in class. So in the course of praying for her, they discovered that spirit. That is why she wasn't doing well in school. It's so interesting that the best student in her class, right, was not a Christian. If the devil, who is supposed to be in the unbeliever, makes somebody so brilliant, then you, the believer, with the Holy Ghost plus devil, you are now this daft. Anyway, I laughed her to scorn. This was in 1990. I think it's 97. It must be 97. I laughed her to scorn. So, of course, I just took her through in hymn scriptures. And we just made sure that on a daily basis. I tell you, in those days, I used to say some very, very terrible things. That I won't say like that. I'll say it today, but in a different way. I said, number two things you are going to do, you are going to stop doing for the next 30 days. Stop reading your Bible and stop praying. Because so far, this is what they have gotten. This is the result you have gotten out of it. Let me read what I'm going to give you. And don't pray. Don't pray to God. You don't even know who he is yet. Don't pray. There's somebody you are praying to. So I just gave her in hymn scriptures. Just be speaking those ones to yourself. You know, gave her 2 Corinthians. It's quite a number of scriptures. You know, she graduated. In fact, there was a day when three years after. We just went to see some brethren at Idia Hall then in UI. So that's how she was doing her youth service. She was actually in that youth service garment. Is it not a garment? A robe of honor. So that's how she ran. And she hugged me. Pastor Law was there. She was there. I said, that is the lady. See how happy she is. She said, thank you. Thank you. You know, and all that. So we thank God. I just walked away. You know, see what they would have done to her. Because they thought the manifestation of the spirit is confessing that you are the second in command of the devil. When people hear manifestation, the second word they think manifestation is, the prayer I've been praying, I'm yet to receive the manifestation. It's usually a manifestation of money or material things. Or they even say, the bra or the seas has not manifested. Some people, the first and last encounter they have with supernatural things is when they want to get married. That's the only time God talks to them. And God spoke to me. God doesn't talk to me about souls. It's only about husband or wife. Very deep believers. Very deep. Anyway, but you see, the word manifestation of the spirit here does not happen more than once. Because you can't use manifestation twice. That is why the same word is often used for, of course, you have Apocalypse as well, is often used for the body of the believer being transformed to another man. So when you see manifestation of the Spirit is given, that's the indwelling of the Spirit via the gospel. That is, the Spirit that convinces you of the gospel now lives in you. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Hallelujah. Say, I have the manifestation of the Spirit. Say, I have the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, think about the day you got saved, if you can remember. Some of us don't know which of the days we got saved. You had been so confused about salvation. You have like 20 days of birth. Some of them is the same day. Some of them is the second day. You came out on Monday, came out again on Tuesday. Depending on the tone of the sermon you heard. But let's assume you remember the day you got saved. That was that manifestation. That day you got born again. That was that manifestation. The day you saw Christ crucified for your sins. That was the Spirit of God. And the result of that believing is the indwelling of the Spirit. You don't receive the Spirit any longer after salvation. Or, put like this, you don't have any more of God's Spirit than that day. That day is that manifestation. That day is that manifestation. That day is that manifest. Now, you might not know. You might be very ignorant. You might not know. But that day, I've seen believers born again tarry. Now, I said this somewhere recently. Maybe I should just tell you too. You know, many times when I investigate believers and I speak with them, particularly those who wait for a long time before they speak in tongues. I know a brother that waited for 10 years. I know a woman that waited for 45 years to speak in tongues. You know? But many times when I have to interrogate them, I've discovered something, almost all of them, that somewhere along the line, in their prayer lives, sometimes in the time they worship, they spoke in tongues. They didn't know. They just didn't know. Some of them would have thought it was just an excitement. Now, let me investigate this. How many of you got filled with the Holy Ghost longer than 1 year after you got born? I'm not going to do anything to you. Over a year. Okay, let me take it. 5 years. 5 years. Okay, let me start from 10 years. 5 years. Okay, you raised your hand already. You're now writing. What are you writing? You have raised your hand already. 3 years. 2. 1 year. 1 day. 1 month. Same day. Same day. There's no same day here. Same day. Same day. Yeah. Now, did you discover that there will be periods at that time that you said some things? Probably you couldn't just understand what it was. It's lack of knowledge. I'm almost convinced that there's no believer somewhere along the line who doesn't speak in other tongues. You know, of course, don't go and write a book on this. I'm just saying, you know, my observation. Don't say, Pastor said, Paul said. I didn't say that, though. So, you know. But the truth is that many times it's lack of knowledge. I believe this. A friend of mine said this years ago, that the way people get born again, and that's why when you do evangelism, make sure you say enough for the new convert to be clear in his mind. He said a lot of things that we say at what we call the altar call matters a lot. Matters a lot. Matters a lot. I love a church like that. When they give what you call the altar call and people come out to be saved, they normally say this all the time. This is forever. It cannot be taken away from you. You are saved now and ever. I used to wonder why they had to say it. It was important. In fact, they used to say it so loud. Almost like that is the, you know, the way you would say, say after me, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus died for my sins. That's even minor. They would now be saying, it's forever. I have the Holy Ghost, it's forever. I'm righteous. That's how they, so I used to wonder that. But now I don't wonder. It's actually important. So the way a fellow who believes what he is told is important. How he's told is important. So, there are people, for example, who were told to go and wait for the Holy Ghost. Almost all their life, they will be doubting the work of the Holy Ghost in their lives. So, information is important. It's important. It's important. Very important. There was one guy who used to play keyboard for us. He belonged to a church like that. He used to play keyboard for us then. He wasn't a member of our ministry, but because he was very good. His name is Sheung. And I think he's in South Africa now. This is 94, thereabouts. 94, 95. So, there was a meeting we had that I preached in there. I almost mentioned the church. in whatever. Like, something, something. So, I now took along a sister in our ministry then, who I probably mentioned the other day, that had this about laying hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you remember? Now, he was in that meeting. He said one of the things that got his attention was a sister was in trousers. Now, I won't do that again. You know, because I think there's no point creating a sin. But that was a while back. She actually came in trousers, jeans. Do you understand? And in those days too, me, the way my hair, and then I'll wear a bracelet, you know. It's good and bad. So So now what he said got his attention was a sister. That the truth is that people spoke in tongues. That was just the truth. And people fell under the power. And everybody saw it. And the lady that laid hands on them did not even cover her hair. It was pure genius. You know? And she was a fine lady. That's very vital. Because you usually pray for those who are beautiful. That they are from... there's something like that. Do you know this? This canned fish. You know, we have geisha, we have sardine. There's Queen of the Coast. Do you know about it? Hiya! You don't know Queen of the Coast? Hey! Say Queen of the Coast. You have taken Queen of the Coast. That was where the deliverance came from. Because Queen of the Coast was fish. You know, this geisha sardine, but there was another one called Queen of the Coast. The reason why they no longer sell it around this place is because it was now used for a deliverance case. There was even somebody who said Sprite is from the devil, that the word is spirit. If I go on and on, you stop eating everything. said that was Sprite. Some problem is not biblical, it's just grammar. It's just grammar. Some demons are not spiritual. They are just illiteracy. Those demons are not spiritual. They are not they're not spiritual beings. It's just common sense. So she now laid hands. When the guy saw it, that got his attention. You know, he said he couldn't get it off his mind. That he now said, you mean God just used this person? Obviously, they are taught that the work of the Holy Ghost in their lives will be based on a personal holiness. And they were wrong. The work of the Holy Ghost is the proof of salvation. It's not a proof of conduct. It's a proof of salvation. That is fundamental in knowing the things of the Spirit. I've also observed, and this is why I came on this tangent here, that a lot of people, in fact, a minister shared this with me, Believers Convention 2014, a preacher, he said that he never went past tongues and interpretation in his ministry. Until, who remembers that Believers Convention? Ajaba Tech. Can you remember it? Who was there? Believers Convention 2014. Let me share if you were there. No? You remember that in one of the meetings, you know, we actually decided to practice revelation gifts. Who can remember? And then I taught on 2 Corinthians 3:3-6. Able ministers. Can you remember? That the emphasis I gave on that we are not sufficient of anything to think of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that the way I explained it as righteousness consciousness was what set him free to start walking in revelation gifts. See, the knowledge of who you are in Christ will always allow, because when you say who you are in Christ, it's actually who you are in the Spirit. Do you understand? So when you have that understanding of who you are in Christ, it is who you are in the Spirit. You know, you don't become somebody's son by behavior. You don't become somebody, before yesterday you were not my son. But by yesterday 4 o'clock, I saw you are becoming my son, small. You know, we ask you, what are you talking about? The moment you are born of someone, you are a son. So, you don't become God's son with time. The moment you are born again, you are God's son. So that day and that moment, that is the manifestation. He said that thing just set him free. That we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. That is why I do a whole lot of teaching. So that, because of sometimes, if you are not careful, the way some people will do Holy Ghost meetings is almost just at that point. At that moment. I also used to have that kind of Christian experience. We have Holy Ghost means I'll participate. I will do something. But because I wasn't sufficiently taught, I couldn't even initiate it on my own anywhere. I just feel there was a strong anointing in that place. That anointing that day. And usually I would trace it to the preacher or something that was done until I was sufficiently informed. Then I could now initiate it. What I now saw, I could initiate it on my own. You know why? That is knowing who you are in Christ. Some people, the reason why they are almost on the fringes of the things of the Spirit is because of how they think about themselves. Someone told me, he said, I was always scared of having a word of knowledge so that I would not look like I was imagining things. I was imagining things. What do you think like that? He's thinking about himself, not the Spirit within. He's thinking about himself, not the Spirit within. Did you hear what I just said? Think more of the Holy Ghost within you. Not about yourself, of the Holy Ghost within you. It's the Holy Ghost within you that does it. So think more of the Holy Ghost within you and you in the Spirit. There are some others. It is their experiences. See, now, the truth of the matter is that experience is a good teacher. But oftentimes, we should ask, what kind of experience do you have? Some people, because of ignorance, they have gathered the wrong experiences over the years. They have misinterpreted who God is and what God has done. They have put God where the devil is and vice versa. They have acquired very deep experiences as Christians that are not necessarily Christian experiences. So, for such people, they will always have a second thought about things. For such people, a second thought. They are thinking, For example, if somebody is exposed a lot to false prophets and all these things, when he now sees a genuine prophet of God, it's not unlikely that the person begins to second guess. So that's the thing about having negative experiences. But what will bail everybody out is a sufficient grounding on your right in Christ. Your identification. You are in the Spirit. Say, I am in the Spirit. I am not in the flesh. That should overwhelm your emotions and your experiences. I am not in the flesh. I am in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in me. There was somebody like that. I asked him to say this 1,000 times. I am a spirit. I live in the body. I have a soul. I said, say it 1,000 times. Say, count it. It has to, you know, when I heard the person's testimony about himself and his experiences, I said, you need to know who you are. Start with, I am in the Spirit. I am a spirit. I said, say it 1,000 times. 1,000 times. Don't let me disciple you personally. Some things I'm going to ask you to do. I said, 1,000 times. He needed to, in fact, there was one guy like that. I said, how long have you been saying this thing? He was saying something about himself. He said, you know, this sickness can kill me. He said, this sickness. He said, how long have you said it? He said, for about four years. I said, you know what I'm going to do? You are going to say that the power of God is working in me and this sickness can't kill me. You are going to say it 5,000 times. So you pick how many per day? Maybe 400 per day. You'll be saying it. He said, why? You will undo everyone you have said before. That's the way I disciple people. You undo it. So those ones, it has to be negative till the end. Sometimes it's just that wrong information you have about yourself. You know you are God's man. You are God's woman. You are God's vessel. See, don't just say those things in church. Say it in your office. Say it when you are driving. Say it in the restroom. Say it in the bathroom. Say it when you are taking a walk. Say it every time. What you say the most is what you do. What you think the most is what you do. If you are going to function in the things of the Spirit, you have to be strong around your identification in Christ. You don't just say it, you know, by the way. Say it strongly. You know the way you call your name all the time. You know you cannot remember how many times you have mentioned your name. You know, many times. The same way, you should be that strong about your identification in Christ. Are you there? Are you following? So, you know, we're talking about believers' meetings. That is why you must know who the believer is. The believer is about to get the manifestation of the Spirit. Is that correct? He already was. He has. In fact, if we take it further, that believer is the manifestation of the Spirit. That born-again man. If you ask God, what is your work on earth today? You know, he can point to you. What is the work of your spirit today? He can point to you. That is it. That boy, that girl, that man, that woman. That, you know, that's what he can point at. This is my manifestation in the earth. So, we are not starting from an experience. We are starting from a nature, an identity. Hallelujah. So, the things of the Spirit did not come to your life because hands were laid on you. No. Hands were laid on you because the things of the Spirit were already in your life. Know that. Know that. So, Paul says, I will not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant of what? Now, is he saying, I will not have you ignorant of knowing that you have gifts of the Spirit? No, they already knew. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You came behind in no gifts. So what was the essence of his writing? The other day I showed you. The background is 1 Corinthians 11. That narrative is so vital. When he mentioned the sharing of food and discerning the Lord's body. You see, we're going to do it Spirit by the Spirit, and I probably will get in this a bit more detail. He first of all used the food issue. Now, he says that there are some who are rich, some who are not, some who have, some who don't have. He says, now, those who have now come to church. Right? And when they come, those who don't have stay hungry. Those who have are full. Then he now gave them the Passover narrative. I said, look, if this is the Lord's body, and we are all one body, and then you brought food to church, and somebody doesn't have food, he goes hungry. You have food, you are full. He said, you are eating damnation to yourself. Judge yourself so you are not judged. Look at the narrative very well. You have food. The other guy doesn't have food. Then he says, you are not discerning the Lord's body. You are not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you are not seeing that fellow who has no food as someone like you. Because you are one body. You are one bread. Now, he now says in verse 33 or thereabout, all these things I will set in order when I come. So, that's the background that goes into chapter 12 verse 1. Now. Which means that, now of course, oftentimes in the Greek, the word now is therefore. Which means that the background of 12 is chapter what? Therefore, so you discern the Lord's body and care for one another. Discern the Lord's body, care for one another. So, now, put that in the background and read 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning the things of the Spirit, put a bracket as touching discerning the Lord's body. I would not have you ignorant. So what he's saying is how what you have in Christ becomes a blessing to somebody else. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see your hand. Is it clear? Is it clear? Don't forget, the context or the background is chapter 11 from verse 16, which is the sharing of what you have with others. Let me give you a small journey. Go to chapter 14 and 26. You know, chapter 11, 16, and 17 is when you come together. And it's not for the better, but for the worse. For when you come together, those who don't have are hungry. Those who have, they stay full. Now look at 14:26. Let's read it together. 14:26. Let's go. When you come together. Let all things be done. Now, notice in 12, he knows all of us cannot have food. Because food is a question of food. Everybody cannot have material things at the same level. He knows that. So he says, if you are going to walk in love as believers, learn to share what you have with others. But in 14:26, he knows that all of us, we have what to give. Who's following what I'm saying here? That is the essence of 12:7. But the manifestation is given to every man. So we might not be equals when it comes to material things. We can never be. We can never be. We prosper differently. It, again, that buttresses the fact that prosperity is not what God does. Prosperity is what man does. Do you understand? When it comes to food, some will have, some will not have. But when it comes to the manifestation, we all have. Does it make sense? That's what God does. We all have. So when it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, food is not with every man, but the manifestation is with who? Every man. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So which means that the manifestation of the Spirit is classless. It's classless. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with it has nothing to do with material possession. It has nothing to do with your education. Look at the apostles. In fact, not just the apostles. Look at all those who received the gift of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Some of them instantly when they got born again. Some of them just moments after. In fact, let's look at something. Acts 2:1-4. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven, like as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared cloven tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice something. Everyone, precisely 120 or thereabouts, which means that the apostles who at that point were the ministry gifts and all the believers had the same demonstration, the same experience. So, you know, Peter cannot say, for example, let me look at Acts 11. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and then they said he went to the house of the Gentiles to eat, and they called him to question the apostles and the elders and the brethren. Sorry. Notice what he said in verse 17. The Holy Ghost fell on us, on them, as on us at the beginning. Which shows that it was not just the 12 in Acts 2 that the Holy Ghost came on. All the 120. Us. And the us is not the 12. The brethren. So if Peter today is going to talk about when he, let's use the word, when he yielded to the Spirit, you know it's not going to be different from the other ones. They were all. They were all. Everyone. New convert, church member, and I'm sure among the 120, we have those who are growing more than others. Among the 120, we have those who are, maybe they were still trying to follow them up. But you know what? Everyone. Everyone. All the 120. All the 120. All the 120. Each person. And the Greek of Luke is so specific. Each one, on each of them. What does that mean? That means when it comes to the demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, there is no discrimination. There is no discrimination. So, go back to that 1 Corinthians 12. So, the background is to what? What's the background of 1 Corinthians 12:1? I will not have you ignorant of sharing with others. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Or, can we say, I will not have you ignorant of how to minister it. Right? Exactly. How to serve others. So, what will be the background of that? The background of that is knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. Which means that if you get among believers, let's assume they are believers of different persuasions. Don't just be active and effective only amongst such members where you believe alike. Paul got to Ephesus, and those guys didn't believe as he believed. Do you know they were all filled with the Holy Ghost? Don't you see? You must know the things of the Holy Ghost, so that even among believers who are not well taught, you can still get them in the things of the Spirit. I have, to the glory of God, ministered the things of the Spirit among Catholics, deeper life, mention white garments. But those ones are easy. Baptist, Pentecostal, charismatic, different kinds. You know? So it's of utmost necessity to know, number one, that it's who you are in Christ. It's not Saints Community Church. It's not the service. It's not, oh, it's because it's Saints Community Church. We pray. Yes, we do. We are taught the things of the Spirit. Yes. But let me tell you, those things are effective because of who we are. So, when you have to go anywhere, you know, I said that in these meetings, I will teach you how to initiate it. The first consciousness you must have is who you are. I'm a man of the Spirit. I am born of the Spirit. I am born of the Spirit. That's important. That's important. I've had instances where people will, in fact, people can even look down on you. I preached somewhere years ago. That was 98, I think. And it was a conference of missionaries and different people across denominations. So, one of them just said I should come. I mean, all the way to Port Harcourt. Said I should come. That he thinks, they just slotted me somewhere. You know when they just put you in, and your name is not on the program. Have you had that experience before? Your name is not on the program. They just said, but the guy was so convinced. He said, if you just hear you for 30 minutes. So I traveled all the way down to speak for 30 minutes. And it's not plain, no. And it's not one straight bus. You know what I mean? I was breaking my journey like numbers Deuteronomy. You know? But the way I went back, I had to preach in Asaba that weekend. The way I went back, it was a commissioner in one of the states that took used his convoy to take me back. You know, reward in ministry. And the glories that follow after. So they said 30 minutes. The way they even introduced me, they said, there's one young man here. I'm just going to share a word or two with us. Let's bear with him. So, and I began. And I have one sermon like that, I will tell you. That sermon is another time. If you give me 10 minutes, that's what I'll preach. If you give me 5 minutes, is what you're about to call JB done? It doesn't fail. It has never failed me. It's a sermon I've been using for at least 24 years. If you give me 5 minutes, that's what I'll preach. If you give me 2 minutes, I'll still preach it. I will tell you what it is. You wish I'd give me 2 minutes. So don't bother yourself. As I got in on it, I was 30 minutes. No, when they called me up, people were just talking, I came up. When I was done preaching, everybody stood up. Of course, I ministered to people, they stood up. And they all bowed. Bless you, bless you. Bless you. Bless you. You know, so sometimes, people don't have to necessarily first of all like you. If I preach for one national body of campus fellowships, 2003, I think, or two. I wasn't even on the list. I wasn't the guest speaker. They just said the guest speaker would not come. They now, someone now said this, and it was supposed to be a Holy Ghost night, Holy Ghost meeting. The man didn't come. Someone now told them, there's one person I know. If you call him now. That's how they called me. They thought I said, I was having a teaching meeting. Was it something new creation or something? Like, was it Easter period, I mean? Huh? Yeah. So we're having a teaching meeting. He just called me up. I said, Reverend, please, will you come? I said, I'll be on my way. It was at the NYSC camp at Yanopaja. So, you know, I wasn't the guest speaker. I wasn't anything. Can I just say, I know somebody. Just call him. If it's Holy Ghost, just call him. See, just one person I know. So I got there. The guy that was not going to introduce me did not know my name. He said, our guest speaker, you know, I may not know his name, but when he gets here, he will introduce himself. You know, that can be discouraging. So for some of you, like someone to say, you know, before I call on the guest minister, it's been a blessing to the body of Christ. Oftentimes, when I go to preach these days, and they start all those things, I just switch off. For me, when you say those things, it discourages me. Is this, is that. He's an apostle of the church. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's this one. Just give me a microphone. Don't worry. Ah, just give me a microphone. Ah. So, the guy said he will introduce himself. Imagine that. For me, it doesn't matter. You know? So I got on. It was that sermon. Ah, it's the same sermon. It's the one of that 98. That's how when I was done. In fact, hundreds of people came out to be healed. Alex Unye was there, brother Alex was there. They came out and I laid hands on all of them. All of them. And there was so much demonstration of the Holy Ghost, so much, that by the time I was done, many of the ministries that came now queued up. Sir, can you preach for us? Sir, they were not giving invitations. They now did a bulletin, and it was that sermon of that day that they put on. I won't give you the name of the minister, so you will know that sermon that they put there. So there's such a thing as knowing how to initiate things. Some people can be ignorant, stark ignorant. I've been to places where they even believe speaking in tongues was devilish, and I got all of them to be filled. Do you understand? Now, what is the issue? For me, firstly, is my identification. I'm born of the Spirit of God. And I know that if they are born again, too, they are. And they... Now, but I'll say something I love it a lot. Said the recreated human spirit knows the truth. The born-again human spirit knows the truth. It is not taught the truth. It knows the truth. So, I will just do my best, as much as God's power allows me, to unveil to you who you are. There is no greater liberty than people knowing who they are. Have you seen people come to thank you for teaching them who they are in Christ? Do you know how? Have you seen the excitement is really different? Thank you. Sometimes you may not know what they mean. If they tell you where they have been through, not just Egypt, Babylon. Do you understand? All sorts of places for you to now unveil that to them. So when it comes to the things of the Spirit, just like Jesus did, identification truths are vital. Who are we? Now, hear this well. Paul used food and sharing of food to believers, which is identifying the body of Christ with your material things as the background for spiritual gifts. So, that means that what he was teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is discerning the Lord's body. Being a blessing to others. Are you learning something? Being a blessing to others. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Are you learning something? But the manifestation of the Spirit
is given to every man to profit with all. That word, profit with all, is just one word. Son Pharaoh in the Greek. S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. Son Pharaoh. S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. It means advantage. Advantage. Or common good. So verse 7 is why he wrote them. For the common good. Now hear this. What is the manifestation again? Being born again. So he's now teaching the indwelling of the Spirit for ministry. For service. For service. This is how we serve one another. Now, he had used food. In food, you are the one that has the food. Right? You worked for money. You bought food. It's your food. But he's saying, this one is not your work. It's the work of the Spirit. And it's for everybody. It's for the common good. Now, look at how he uses that word, Son Pharaoh, in the same letter. In chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. All things are lawful for me. I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. 1 Corinthians 7, 35. But this I speak for your own profit. For your own profit. For your good. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful. For me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Edify not. Verse 33. Even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, but of many that many may be saved. So it simply means for someone else to benefit. So we can say, therefore, that what Paul is teaching is how to minister the things of the Spirit in love. In love. In love. In love. In love. In chapter 12, verse 31, let me just say this. Chapter 12, verse 31. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, people have asked me, what's the best gift? What's the best gift? Now, listen very well to what I'm about to say. Now, what he uses there, the word best is the word meizon. M-E-I-Z-O-N, or meizona. It simply means great. Now, what he meant by covet earnestly the more best gifts can be reconstructed this way. Covet in the best way the gifts. Let your desires be for the greater good. So the best is actually for the desire. There's no comparative analysis in the gifts. No, it is your desire. So how do I covet in the best way the gifts? That is my desire. Then he writes chapter 13 and 14. By walking in love. So the best of the gifts is the love walk. The best of the gifts. The best way to desire the things of the Spirit is in love. That is why he says the greatest of this is love. 1 Corinthians 13. There's love, hope, faith, hope and love. The greatest is love. Three that abide. In 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 14. See that you edify one another. So love is what he meant. That yes, these are gifts with all believers and the body of Christ. But covet it in love. Desire the things of the Spirit in love. That is for the profit of other people.
So, in initiating the things of the Spirit, love is the greatest initiator. I want people healed. I want them to know the things of God. I want them to walk in the light of the things of the Spirit. I want them to be edified. I want them to be blessed by the things of the Spirit. That is the attitude that I should have. So, a believer's meeting must have a believer's attitude. A believer's meeting must have a believer's attitude. A believer's meeting must have a believer's attitude. That is why he now talks about love. And he says, love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boil over with jealousy. And love is the attitude of the believer. Love is the nature of the believer. If there was anything wrong in Corinth, it was the love issue. They walked as mere men. They had envy, strife, and evil speaking among themselves. That was the issue in Corinth. So, that was the issue they now carried into the things of the Spirit. What it means is this. Hear this very well. Our attitude as believers affects the things of the Spirit amongst ourselves. Our attitude. If, for example, we dishonor one another and we are quick to look down each other, maybe materially, maybe age-wise, maybe anything, maybe culture, maybe not culture, maybe ethnic, you see, it will go into how the things of the Spirit are ministered. So believers' meetings must wear the characteristic of believers. Say, I'm a love being. I have the love of God in my heart. That is how I minister. So a believer's meeting will wear that same toga, that same characteristic. You are a love person. You are a love person. You are a love person. You are born of God's love. So he says that is how you will desire the things of the Spirit. You are not like a showman or a show person. You are born of God. So your desire for the things of the Spirit is a love desire. 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 Hallelujah. You know, the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. We serve one another in love. So, now, let's have this at the back of our minds. Look at the background. I came with food. That brother is hungry. What do? I give him the food. Why am I giving him the food? Because we are one body. If he hurts, I hurt. If he has a need, I have it. And I see myself as the way God meets the needs of others. Now, let that be at the background of a believer's meeting. So a believer's meeting is where we see ourselves as God's tools, God's vessels. Some things that he's been trying to say to a brother, maybe in different ways, and the brother has not heard, God wants to use you to tell the brother or the sister. Someone is sick in the body. Oh, God wants him well. So I am God's tool. I am God's expression. So I desire the things of the Spirit greatly. Love. Someone, you know, wants to get filled with the Holy Ghost, for example. God wants him to. God wants her to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I am now, my desire will be God's desire. I desire that the need be met. I desire that the brother be edified. That the sister be healed. I desire that this person. So, my desire in believers' meetings should be a love desire. Say, I have a love desire. Say, I have a love desire. My desire for the things of the Spirit is the love of God. for the common good. For the common good. For the common good. So, to initiate the things of the Spirit among believers, we said number one, have the consciousness of your identification and also their identification. Acts 19:2. Paul got among these guys. He obviously assumed they were Christians. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you noticed that he stays with the identification facts? Have you received of the Holy Ghost since you believed? Then they answered him, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Said, unto what then were you baptized? Said unto John's baptism. He said, well, John verily baptized or preached by God repentance, said to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And after that, when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19:5. Verse 6, Paul now laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, the believer's identification. Secondly, you initiate things among believers in love. In love. So, there's a believer's meeting. Maybe in my office, maybe in my home, maybe around my friends. The first thing is that he's a believer. He has the Spirit of God. He's in the Spirit. So whatever I will do will be to reinforce that fact. To make him walk in the light of that the more. Number two. I also actually want to meet his needs. I want to meet his needs. So my desire is to have his needs met. Is to have his needs met. It's not necessary to show anything. I was teaching in a class, in a Bible class. So I was telling him about things like this, in Bible school. And I said the things of the Spirit should be ministered in love. And I mentioned, for example, revelation gifts. The revelation gifts, you know, you are the minister of it. When God shows you something, it is your attitude that ministers it. It's your attitude that ministers it. When I was a younger preacher, if I have a revelation, for example, I'll just say it publicly. But I grew to know that, no, you can mature. Look at Jesus, for example. Jesus will have facts. Sure, he did. In the four Gospels, he had a lot. But there was a way he said them that you may not even know he knew anything. Look at the woman at the well. Look at how he ministered to her. And when he was done with her, she wanted to preach. Don't forget, she had five husbands. And the man she was with was not her husband. That's six. You know? And imagine saying that to someone, and the next thing she wants to do is win souls. That is the way to minister it. And I was telling them some stuff. I said, look, that, let me even say one now. I said, for example, you want to minister to people, and you now have the word of knowledge, somebody has HIV virus. You know what? Now, if it's in America, they can handle it. But if you say HIV in Nigeria, they now say, that brother is healed. People will believe it in the service. But be rest assured, they will be seeing the brother or the sister that way. So, now, interestingly, when I said that in that Bible school, I now had a word of knowledge for someone who actually had the virus. But I didn't say it publicly. I went to the person privately, and I did. In fact, when I said it, and I said, when you have religion gifts, minister it in love. I said, let me first of all show you that I'm not joking. So, I now minister generally religion gifts. They were, in fact, all of them I said, sir, when will you lay hands on us? You know, I said, but, you know, there is a way to do it in love. In love. In love. In love. And also in a lot of wisdom. A lot of wisdom. Because at the end of the day, what you want to do is what? Meet a need. You want to meet a need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't want to meet needs. Love wants to meet needs. Love wants to meet needs. Love wants to meet needs. I want to meet needs. I'm God's vessel. I'm his vessel. It's not for showmanship. No, it's not. It's not for showmanship. It's to meet needs. It's not to show that we got the power. No. It's to meet needs. So in believers' meetings, you know what we want to do? We want to ensure everybody goes home full. Everybody goes home fulfilled. Everybody goes home, their needs are met. And they are filled with joy. Hallelujah. You know you can initiate the things of the Spirit in love. Amen. Amen. Now turn your chair to the person beside you. Just one person. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You know why you want to do this? Why? What are you about to do? Say, I'm about to walk in love. So I'm about to walk in love. Because love is my nature. I initiate the things of the Spirit towards another believer in love. You know you can do it now. You know you can. You know you can. Now, what is going to happen? Because of time, I'll do this more in the second service. You know tongues. Every one of us will speak in tongues. Now, what you are simply going to do, tongues is a doorway. Tongues is a doorway. Tongues brings in more. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. When you come together, every one of you has, Paul says you have a sound. You have an instruction. You have a tongue. You have a revelation. You have an interpretation. Let all things be done to edify. So, you know the tongues you speak to God in prayer? Yes. The one you do to sing, now, you will now use it just like food. And say, this sister, this brother needs food this morning. This brother, this sister needs a need to be met. So, that same food that is for you is sufficient for both of you. You will now take of that food that is sufficient for both of you and minister to the same person. Now, when that goes on, of course, there's prophecy where you simply speak God's mind and will and purpose and edify the other brother and sister. There's also revelation where God will grant you a fact or an information. Hear me well. That fact or an information is not an end. It's a means to an end. It simply means something to address. Something you are going to address in your interpretation. That is, the tongues came, interpretation came to address something. It's not just to display an information. Ensure that you address it. If it's sickness, lay hands on it so that it's healed. If it's a financial problem, pray with the person for the needs to be met. If it's an issue somewhere, if it's whatever it is, the need can be met now. The need can be met now. The need can be met now. I said the need can be met now. Because we are tools of His love. We are vessels of His graciousness. We walk in the Spirit now. We initiate the things of the Spirit. Go ahead, spend a few minutes with the person beside you. Just a few minutes. Just a few minutes. Amen. Stop. We're in a class. See. Don't think that something will come to you by an imagination. No. Don't doubt. Is that clear? Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Look at Jesus in John 4. He asked a woman who didn't have a husband, go and call your husband. She said, I have no husband. No. That led to the second information. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, it's not your imaginations running wild. You got the Spirit of God. And revelation is flowing through you. Amen. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, they were inquiring. Sometimes you'll be inquiring till you hit the right spot. You'll be inquiring. And that's how it works sometimes. Sometimes. Sometimes I'll just say no. When I was younger, when you say no, I think, but no, I'll ask another question. And usually they say, then usually the first question now becomes relevant. Is it clear? Quiet.